the sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing a song again. Whatever may pass or whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes.
Bless the Lord. Thank you, Kitty, for leading us in worship. The Bible says God is great and greatly to be praised from the rising of the sun to its setting. His name is to be praised. So we thank you for joining us to praise that name that is above all names, that at the mention of Jesus' name, every knee of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow and then confess him as Lord of all. Well, movers and shakers are people climbing the ladder of influence and success. Maybe you have some as your friends. Luke chapter 3 mentions seven prominent leaders who exercised control in the society of their time. There was the Roman Emperor Tiberius Caesar, who held the power of life and death over his people in that Roman Empire that covered three continents: Asia, Europe, and Africa. He had the power of life and death over that huge empire. And then there was Pontius Pilate, who represented Rome as governor of Judea. And then there was Herod the Great. There is Herod the Great, but this is one of Herod's sons. Herod the Tetrarch. And his brother Philip. And Licinius, who kept people in line at the regional level. So Tiberius Caesar was overall, but there were people under him. And then there was Annas and Caiaphas, who served as high priests, taking their religious authority very, very seriously. But you know what? While these power brokers flex their political muscles, as we see in our world today, the Bible tells us the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. How significant is that? Who could have thought that someone like John the Baptist, an obscure man living in the desert and listening for God's voice, will be chosen to be the one to whom the word of the Lord will come? Well, the question that comes to mind is, what could this obscure man living in the desert possibly accomplish? In other words, compared to the power brokers whom I've mentioned to you, what difference could this seemingly insignificant man make in his generation? Yet, the Bible tells us multitudes came to John seeking truth, turning from their wrongs, and wondering if he could be the Messiah. John humbly and honestly told them, "One mightier than I is coming, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Please listen carefully now. John's life, listen, helps us to understand what it means to be significant in the eyes of God. Do you want to know what it means to be significant in the eyes of God? Like John, we too can live a life of significance in God's eyes by simply pointing people, other people, to Jesus the Messiah. That's what John did. So this brings me to the main idea of the message, or the heart of the message God has given me today to deliver to you at this special hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is delighted and desirous to plant the seed of God's dependable and divine truth. In order to do what? In order to change genuine born-again believers among us here today. And I saw many of you singing with the joy of the Lord. I know that you are believers in the Lord Jesus. To change genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the marvelous and the magnificent image or likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the advocate of the church and the anointed one of God. And also to convict unbelievers among us here today of the sin of unbelief, leading them to what? Genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world and the seeker of lost sinners like myself. So I respectfully ask you to pay very close attention to the message God has for us today with an open heart and an open mind, willing to do what? Willing to embrace it and express it in your life. So when you live here today, God wants you to express a message in your life. So I hope you pay close attention to that. Here's the message in a nutshell, in a simple statement. God, listen carefully, uses seemingly insignificant people who submit their lives to Him to further His kingdom. God uses seemingly insignificant people who submit their lives to Him to further His kingdom. In other words, our surrender to God precedes His significant work in and through our lives. If God is going to use me, there has to come a time in my life where I surrender to God, and then for Him to do a significant work through my life and with my life. Folks, friends, faithful followers among us here today, and faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to emphatically and encouragingly show us today that God delights in using simple folks like you and me who surrender to Him to make a difference for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, John the Baptist was a simple folk like you and me. He was on a strange diet, eating honey and locusts. How many of you here have eaten honey and locusts?
Not me.
Not you, right? Because it's a strange diet. He was living in a strange place, and he was wearing strange clothes, and yet God will use him to further His kingdom. You see, because John yielded his life willingly and wholeheartedly to God, God did a significant work in and through his life to advance his kingdom in John's generation. And I believe God is looking for simple folks like you and me through whom he wants to do his great work for the glory of his great Son, Jesus Christ. So please, if you have your Bibles or your smartphone Bible apps, turn them to Luke chapter 3, verse 3 to 6. Okay, then there are Bibles over there for you, please. Please give him a Bible. Thank you, sir. In Luke chapter 3, verse 3 to 6, we are going to see how John lived a life that was significant in the eyes of God and what God did through him. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our gospel story from what? The updated New American Standard Bible. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 3, "And he came into all the districts around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and rough roads smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. While sharing his insight on John the Baptist's life, the late Dr. McGee, maybe most of you have heard him preach on the radio, he wrote these words, and I quote him. He says, "The most unwelcome message, even today, is the voice of a prophet. The world will not receive a man who contradicts its philosophy of life. If you want to be popular, and this is also true of preachers, you have to sing in unison with the crowd. God have mercy on the pulpit. That is nothing in the world but a sounding board for what the congregation is saying. The world does not hear the voice of God, especially the voice when the voice speaks of judgment. John's message was very strong." Unquote. In our gospel story today, John's message will first and foremost focus on the best and the most blessed part of the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the best and the most blessed part of the good news of Jesus Christ? It is the pardon for our sins. He died for our sins in order to, for you and me to receive what? Pardon for our sins. Now, from John's life, the Holy Spirit is so eager and enthused to help us understand what it means to be significant in the eyes of God. I want you here today, if you live here today, you carry this message with you, and let the Holy Spirit work it in your life, because God wants you to know that you can be significant in his eyes, and for him to do a significant work in and through your life. So please notice, first of all, the Bible focuses on John's preaching of the word of God in verse 3. You see, unlike the power brokers of his day, John wholeheartedly and willingly committed himself to doing what God had called him to do. And that is the preaching, the proclamation, or being a herald. That is how they call it in the New Testament. A preacher is a herald, someone who makes great announcements of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you say, "I am not a preacher. Does that mean God cannot do a significant work in and through my life?" Well, you don't have to be a preacher. But you must, listen carefully, but you must, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, wholeheartedly and willingly commit yourself to doing whatever it is God has called you to do. You know what God has called you to do. You know it. When you came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, God put a burden on your heart. The question is, are you about that business? Are you about your father's business? Or are you about your own business? John committed himself to doing wholeheartedly what God had called him to do. For John, it was preaching, and he did it with all his heart. Notice the Bible says, and he came, in verse 3, and he came into all the regions around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So John didn't begin his message of judgment. He begins with the most beautiful part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, people can have forgiveness for all their sins, past, present, and future. You can have forgiveness. Actually, the preaching of John the Baptist is told by all four gospel writers: Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Good. You guys are really on the ball tonight. But Luke's gospel gives us the fullest account of the ministry of John the Baptist. He gives us more details about what John did and what God did in his life to show us what it means to be significant in the eyes of God and for God to do a significant work through your life. So notice, first of all, the Bible reveals to us the place of John's preaching. Where is that place? Well, it took place in all the district around the Jordan. Who knows the meaning of the name Jordan? Well, the meaning of the name Jordan means what? Descending. The river Jordan is the lowest river in the whole world. It is the lowest river in the whole world, but it is the major river in Palestine. It flows from Mount Hermon all the way to the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is the lowest point on earth. So descending to the lowest part of the earth. You see, John's ministry centers around the Jordan River in the land of Israel. To be specific, the place of John's preaching was at the lower Jordan. That is, the northern Jordan is Galilee, but when you come to the lower Jordan, you are around the place of Jericho. So that was where his preaching was, at the lower Jordan over against Jericho on one of the main crossroads of the country, a principal gateway to Jerusalem. So John's preaching was at the gateway to Jerusalem. Anyone who is going to Jerusalem will have heard this voice crying in the wilderness. Now please notice the predominant theme of the preaching of John the Baptist, or the burden of his cry. See, every time I'm preaching, I try to give you the burden or the heart of my message. So what was the heart of the message of John the Baptist, as the Bible tells us? Well, the Bible tells us John called the nation of Israel to what? To repent of sins in order to receive forgiveness and so be prepared for the Messiah who was soon to be introduced on the stage of Israel's history. You see, as far as John was concerned, repentance was not a bad word. It was a good thing. Why? Because repentance results in what? Forgiveness of sins. Sometimes people don't want to hear the word repentance today because they feel like it's a bad rap. Well, as far as John was concerned, and all the biblical writers in the New Testament were concerned, repentance was the most blessed thing God gave to the people he created in his image. So John's central or big idea of preaching was the pardon of God, not the punishment of God. That is how he began his message. He didn't come with fire and brimstone. He began calling people to that point where they can see that God is offering them what? Forgiveness of sins. It doesn't matter what sin you have committed. He says, God is there ready and willing to forgive you and clean your plate. Amen. Tonight, you can have a clean plate before you walk out from here. Because why? God is willing to forgive you all your sins. All your sins. So, here is the message of John. It says, repent and receive forgiveness of sins. This is how I titled this message. Repent and receive forgiveness of sins. And I want us all to say it, because that is the message, the good news that God wants you to receive and wants you to share. with others. Repent and receive forgiveness of sins. Can you say that with me, please? Repent and receive forgiveness of sins. Thank you. This is the good news. Because God is so willing to forgive our sins like no one else in the entire universe. You have people that have done wrong to, who are still holding a grudge against you. Even when you beg them, they still hold a grudge against you. But not so with God. He's so willing to forgive the repentant of their sins. In fact, from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, one of the greatest teachings the Bible emphasizes again and again is what? Forgiveness of sins. That God is willing to forgive sins. In Psalm 130 verse 3-4, the psalmist says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared or revered or respected." And then in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, it says, "In him," pointing to Jesus Christ, "in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." You see, I like the hymn writer of "Great is thy faithfulness." The last stanza says, "Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth." That is John's message to the people. So the Bible's message, which is good news for all people, is that you and I can be fully assured that when we repent of our sins, we can receive what? Forgiveness of sins. Our plate will be cleaned. I personally and profusely thank God that He is so willing to forgive all my sins and to remove them as far as the east is from the west when I repent sincerely. But you ask, what does it mean to repent sincerely? Well, in simple terms, repentance, listen carefully, is a change of mind from evil to good. From worse to better. So this is why I say repentance is a good word. It is taking me from evil to good. From worse to better. Who would not want that? I would. Thank you, my brother. It involves the idea of turning, that is, from one way of thinking and living to a different way. That is to say, repentance has two sides. The first side is turning away from sins, and the second is turning to God, toward God. That is repentance. When you do that, a turning from sin and a turning to God, you have completed repentance. So to be truly, sincerely, and genuinely repentant, we must do both. And God Himself gives us the want to repent. I could never have repented of some of my sins if God didn't give me the want to in my heart to do so. I would have tried and failed again. But thanks be to God, He gives us the want to so that we can turn from sin and then turn to God. So the Bible's message here is that repentance, the repentance John is preaching, is not cheap or fake repentance. Without a change of heart and a turning from sin, followed by a turning to God. John's preaching of repentance for the forgiveness of sins experienced immense popular success. The whole land was stirred. Great multitudes came to him for baptism. Even Herod gladly heard him, until Herodias, his wife, told him to take John's head off. Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, says John had a great influence over the people who seemed ready to do anything that he should advise. But please remember, John was not a power broker. He was a simple folk like you and me. But God used him as he surrendered his life to God to make a difference in his time. So the preaching of baptism of repentance simply means this is a ritual cleansing signifying a return to God with expectation for forgiveness. If I return to God, there is one expectation I can expect from God, and I will not be disappointed. I will receive forgiveness of sins. And if you do the same, you will receive forgiveness of sin. John called upon people to be baptized as an outward sign that they had truly in their heart repented, turned from their sins, and turned to God. This is what it means to repent. So what does it mean to be significant in God's eyes and for him to do a significant work in your life and through my life? Well, we've learned from John's life that he wholeheartedly and willingly committed himself to doing what God had called him to do. That is the preaching of his word. But that's not all. The Bible goes on to tell us that John's ministry was actually in fulfillment of the prophecy of God. We'll see that in verses 4 to 5. To further help us understand that what it means to be significant in God's eyes and for him to do a significant work in and through our lives, the Bible tells us, or Dr. Luke, the beloved physician, clearly and confidently speaks of how John's life and ministry were actually in fulfillment of the prophecy spoken through Isaiah 700 years before John was born. Isaiah the prophet, the name means Yahweh is salvation. And we'll see that prophecy. Let me read the Isaiah one for us. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 to 4, it says, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain." And in Luke made a little adjustment to that prophecy, and he says, "As it is written in the book of the voice of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now notice how John was vividly described by the writer of Luke. It says that he's the voice of one what? Crying in the wilderness. John's voice was clear and distinct. Spiritually speaking, Israel was a wilderness at this time. As a nation, it was dry as a bone. It was a land bringing forth no fruit for God, as it is with many nations today. Oh yes, many nations today are bringing forth fruit for themselves, but they are not bringing forth fruit for God. Will you say today, honestly, that America is bringing forth fruit for God? That's a question we all need to search our hearts to answer. Notice also the divine assignment given to John. His divine assignment was to make ready the way of the Lord, make his way, his path straight. You see, in John's day, before a king made a journey to a distant country, he will have a crew of workers go ahead of him to prepare the way, to clear debris, obstructions, any other thing that will make the journey hazardous for the king. They will go first and clear the way. It's like the Secret Service does when the POTUS, that is the President of the United States, travels. the Secret Service go ahead, clear the way to make sure there's no danger for the president. Well, the same thing is John is doing. Elaborate planning was made to prepare the way for the king to have a smooth journey, to make his approach as direct as possible. Similarly, in a spiritual sense, the Bible is teaching us here that John's assignment was calling people, the people of Israel, to prepare what? Their hearts for the coming of the Messiah. You see, it was not merely a matter of preparing literal roads, but of preparing their own hearts in order to receive, to welcome Jesus when he appears on the scene.
Who's going to come first?
John came first.
Or the Antichrist?
Oh, that's another story. That's another story. But thank you for asking. But that's another story. Right now, John came first, and then Jesus came. And then before Jesus will come the second time, the Antichrist will come. So that answers your question. So to prepare the way means clearing aside, listen carefully, clearing aside the baggage of the past and the doubts of the present in order to let King Jesus come into your life. You see, in every generation of humankind, God raises up a messenger of his who is the voice of one crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. But the question is, are you making your life ready for the Lord to come to you even today? You can have an encounter with God today, but are you making yourself ready for that encounter? Am I making myself ready for that encounter so that He, the Lord, can do a work that He alone can do in your life to make it a life that makes a difference for generations to come? Jesus is coming again, and He will only take those who are ready for Him. But the question is, am I ready? Are you preparing yourself to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness in our time, in our generation, to prepare the way of the Lord? I hope you are one of those people that the Lord is looking for, to be a voice that is crying out in the wilderness. Now, will you please notice the details of our prophecy? I think my time is running out, so I'll end on this note. Here, the Bible gives us the dealings of God in this prophecy. It says, every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will be made straight, and rough roads straight. Now, it is important to understand here that the Bible is using the metaphoric language in this prophetic message. In other words, the images presented in verse 5 of Luke chapter 3 are metaphors that have ethical implications, revealing the dealings of God with people like you and like me. So what does it mean, every ravine will be filled? Well, it teaches us that the humble and the lowly will be exalted. You can picture a valley being filled. That is the spiritual meaning here. They will be enriched with grace, because God gives grace only to the humble. Every mountain and hill will be brought low, teaches us that the proud and the arrogant will be humbled. People like the scribes and the Pharisees, who were haughty and arrogant, will be humiliated, humbled. Bible commentator Matthew Henry writes, the self-confident that stand upon their own bottom, and the self-conceited that lift up their own top, shall have contempt put on them. If they repent, they are brought to the dust. If not, to the lowest hell. And then the crooked will become straight is a metaphoric way of saying that repentant sinners will be saved. They will be converted to God. Those who were dishonest, like tax collectors, people who were crooked, like prostitutes, and the repentant robber, their lives will be straightened out. And God is in that business of straightening what? Crooked lives. Sin has made your life and my life crooked. And I'm personally thankful that God is willing to do what? To straighten a crooked sinner like myself. So this is a marvelous dealing of God with a crooked sinner like us. And then the last image in verse 5 says, and the rough roads smooth, teaches us that God will remove every obstacle in the way to heaven. The way to heaven was made plain and straightforward by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The way to heaven has been made what? Smooth and sure for you to walk on and for me to walk on. Now someone says, I am not John the Baptist. My life is not in fulfillment of the prophecy of Scripture. Does that mean I will never be significant in the eyes of God? Well, I know that no part of the Bible has a prophecy for me. My name is not in this Bible, and your name is not in this Bible. But here's the catch. God, before He formed you, He knew you in the womb. And He says, I have a plan for you. Plans for what? Welfare and not calamity. Plans to give you a future and a hope. So, as our time is up, this is where I'll end my message. What do we take away from our gospel story today? Well, if you are a full follower of Christ, this is what the Holy Spirit wants you to take away from this message. First of all, devote yourself to living a life that will make a difference for the cause of Christ in your generation. It's so sad that some of you here who are believers are devoted to things like alcohol, drugs, gambling, pornography. How will your life make a difference for Christ? Devoting yourself to these things. And then second, determine to rid your life of sins that God points out to you, remembering that if you repent, you'll receive forgiveness all the time, every time. No matter how big your sins are, God is willing to forgive. And then do the divine assignment God has given you to do. Because night is coming for your life and my life when no one can work. Night is coming for you and for me. And then delight yourself in the promises of God and share them with others. John delighted in the promises of God and shared them with others. That is the last point that I wasn't able to bring to our attention. And then draw near to Jesus today with your needs and your struggles. Maybe your need today is forgiveness of sins. Maybe your need today is financial hardships. Maybe your need today is family problems. Maybe you are facing jail time. Maybe you have the fear of the future or overcoming your failures.
Maybe housing. Tired.
Yeah. Maybe you have health problems. Today you can bring them to Jesus Christ. Now, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, may I gladly and genuinely say to you today that salvation is for all people. Remember, the Bible says in verse 6 of Luke chapter 3, verse 5, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. You can have that salvation today. How? You come simply just as you are. Confess to Jesus today that you are a sinner who cannot save yourself, even if you lived 1,000 lifetimes. And then call on that name of Jesus with simple and sincere childlike faith that He died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried to put away your sins, and that He rose again from the dead on that third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy God. And the Bible says you'll be saved and set apart for His purposes in this present life and in the life soon to come. So the ball is in your court. If you are a believer in Jesus,